And we continue now in our study of the book of Hebrews, our lesson, long-suffering inherits the promise. We'll read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. That's chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after, listen to it, after he had patiently endured, he inherited the promise. Inheriting the promise. You know, we're an impatient age and an impatient people, especially Americans. You know, we want the microwave to hurry up. Our whole life, we want everything done yesterday. But God doesn't work that way. Before God gives, God must know what you're going to do with it. So there's a time of testing. There's a time. And long-suffering inherits the promise. Now, this letter is dealing with the greatest dangers in the spiritual life. And this lesson particularly is going to point it up. After, you know, all experiences confirms what was seen in the first Christian churches, that many who had begun come to a place to stand still and turn back. Many of them, when Christ left, went back to heaven, and those above 500 people heard the message, don't leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. Only 120 of them. What happened to the 280, we don't know. We have no record of. But the experience, looking backward, how many of them have it started well, but then turned back. The Christian life is a race. We saw that. Yes, it's a race. And to begin profits nothing. It is those that finish the race that all, everything else is lost. Unless having begun, we finish. But we have the great confidence of God that he that begun a good work in us will finish that work if we'll abide and be faithful to God. Now, faith may accept, but only long-suffering inherits that promise. Many people begin well. They accept a thing by faith. But you see, many of them are dropped out. The word in Matthew 16 and 20, where Jesus said, many call, but few chosen. Now, that word called incorporates more than just feeling that you ought to get saved. It means people actually begun, but out of those that have been chosen, only a few of them made it. But the thing that dropped them out was the trials of life, the delay of God in bringing the answer. Our impatience with God cost us that. You know, I tell, when I was in boot camp, the sergeant, the platoon sergeant, asked me one day, after a very difficult time with a lot of things, he said, do you know what this boot camp's all about? And I said, no, I've really wondered. He said, it's to eliminate the undesirable. That's the test of life. The cross in this walk with God is to eliminate the undesirable. Somewhere along the road, you're going to make up your mind whether God is worth everything or not. You know, if you're just looking for a free ticket or a free meal, you're in the wrong house. It's going to cost you something, going to cost you everything. But the promise is, if I give him everything, then I receive all there is of him. When that lad gave everything, all the fishes, all the loaves that he had, the miracle came. But if he had said to Christ, I'm going to give you half of it, never would have fed the multitude. One man gave all he had, and the whole world is potentially saved. So God tests us, day by day, without intermission, with ever-growing zeal and diligence, our allegiance to Jesus must inevitably follow. All the time, every day, there must be a new consecration, a new dedication, a refilling of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason to seek Him early is so important. That the first thing in your life is to begin with God. Because you're going to face things today. You're going to face delays and answers to those prayers. The Church of Christ is more of a hospital for backsliding Christians than anything else. It's become a life support more than it has a life-giving thing anymore. What a tragedy that is. Who backslide? It's a hospital to backsliding Christians who, in their first love, committed themselves totally and absolutely to follow Christ. But then laziness. They begin to slack off the prayer meetings. They begin to want somebody to pray for them instead of praying. They become a parasite of the pew. Mere consumers. They expect the church to do everything for them instead of giving themselves to Him in every day. These same Christians who began with such joy and hope gradually sank down into a life of infirmity and laziness, and they died. They may still go to church. They may lift their hands when the preacher says, you can teach a monkey to do that, amen, if you work with him. That doesn't mean that he's worshiping God, though. They died. We saw yesterday that you either grow or die. Every organism, that's the truth with it. You have to go on with God. And many of those Christians have nothing the modern church needs more than the teaching of daily diligence and perseverance with God. He said those graces are to be renewed every morning. You don't have to backslide. You burn that oil up. You have to come back and be replenished. You know, I was probably 10 years old before I ever saw electric light. The REA, that's rural electric, didn't get to our community till I'm up nearly a teenager. We had coal oil lamps. You had a lamp that you fill with oil and a wick that went down and that oil come up and you lit it. Now, if you let that oil run low, it began to burn that wick. And the first thing you know, it smoked up the chimney and you had no light at all. And that's the way of you and I. You let that oil of the Holy Ghost run low. You begin to burn that blubber of the flesh. And all it does is smart the eyes and confuse the church. Amen. Every day you must come back. And with a diligence, be refilled with God. Get up before day. Before you talk to your wife or your husband, talk to God. Before you read that newspaper, read the Word of God, and always you'll stand and be able to go. There's nothing we need more than the teaching of this one thing, diligence. How can these virtues of diligence and perseverance be fostered in ourselves and others? How can that happen? Our Scripture speaks of those who, through faith and long-suffering, inherit the promise. What I just read there, it tells us those who through faith and long-suffering get the thing. See, you got to be convinced that what God said God will do, but God's not going to do it on your timetable. He knows when you're ready to receive that. You know, I learned when God says that He'll never put on you more than you're able to bear. How wonderful that is. Always, He said, the way of escape has been made. Now, I know that means a lot of things to a lot of people, but I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that God will never let the devil come to my house till He knows I'm able to handle that. And if I, through faith, will stand against him, I'll win and be stronger all along the line. That's the reason God puts you through the little end of that horde when you're young. Your bones will bend. Amen. You're a lot more flexible. But all the while, you see, if you do push-ups, you start, you may not be able to do three or four. But if you keep on, you'll be able to do more of them. And God begins. The tests get more difficult as you walk. But he never lets him come till he knows you can stand. And if we persevere in faith, we'll always receive that promise. It's the will of God. How wonderful that is. How Scripture speaks of that. Further, these verses show us from the example of Abraham what that means, what that perseverance and diligence mean. It first points us to what God promises. That's the first thing. God never promised you anything that he won't do for you. God is not a man. He doesn't toy with our emotions. Men will play with you. They want to fleece you, so they'll toy with your emotions. But God never does that. God never makes a promise that God will not fulfill. That the faithfulness of God has to be the first thing that gets a hold of us if we're really going to be for God. But the first thing, it points what God promised. Then it points to the disposition in man, which is faith and perseverance, claims and works. Points to the promise. Then it points to this faith, to this disposition in man, which this faith will and perseverance will produce. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Think of that. He said, in blessing I'll bless you, and in multiplying I'll multiply you. Now, the deeper our insight into the certainty of the fullness of the blessings of God, the more will be our hearts encouraged to believe. That's the reason God said in Psalms 9 and 10, they that know thy name, thy character, will trust in thee. You see, the deeper I know God, then the more convinced I am that whatever God said, God will do. I'm not to tell him when to do. He knows when I'm ready and when I can handle it. So I'll just, in patience, wait, long-suffering, receives the promise. Those people that give God a time limit, they may as well go do whatever they're going to do. Daniel said, I'm going to be here till I know what's going to happen to my people. 21 days later, Michael got there. Says, it's been a warfare. We heard you the first day, and we've been in a battle, but we heard you. And here we are with an answer. Now, if Daniel had said, but no, here in 5 days, I'm going to try something else, he never would have known what he come to know. But see, in faith, long-suffering, you know it's the will of God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Every time there's an opportunity, be there seeking it. Don't let the devil discourage you. You know, I saw it a year and a half. I saw other people all around me be filled. But when God filled me, I realized every trip to that altar, something died. The vessel got a little larger. Because something in me became the burnt offering. There was more room for God when he come. I pastored that church for 35 years. You know, we'd call an evangelist. And those people, the careless, those that come when they felt like it, they never give a quarter to save a world. They never bought a songbook, but they or a pew, but they wanted it padded, the one they sat on. But they were the first ones up bucking and jumping when the revival started, when the evangelists come. The ones the slowest to get in was those that labored. They labored. They're the ones that were faithful to it all. And I said to God, why is it these people, they the first day? He said, they're so full of self, you can overrun them with an eyedropper. Amen. But those deep saints, it takes a lot of oil to fill up that vessel that God's passed through the storm. A lot of crucifixion has took place. And the vessel now has been enlarged. And it takes a while. When they get through, though, when the revival's over, that first bunch is over, too. But the others, it lingers on and goes on because God has dealt with them. The Word of God, then, is our assurance of what I'm to expect. Whatever God told me, I can expect that. But you know, our problem We think God is obligated us to fulfill what He says under any condition. But, you know, the faith message has brought that kind of an attitude into the church. But God's going to deal with us before He fulfills that promise. There's a lot of things in our lives. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. You know, you sit here in the church and you got aught against your brother. Well, leave your gift on that altar. Go get it right with that brother. Come back here. Perseverance, see, because in that time of seeking God, He can deal with your heart. There's a stone in you. There's something that'll destroy you, maybe. But God has to deal with that all of the time. He wants to make us transparent where there's no shadows inside of us. So the first thing, the assurance of the promise, what we can expect, and how much greater must our confidence be when that word is an oath, when God swore by Himself that what I've promised you, I will do. Now, in the Scripture, the fullness of God's blessing to Abraham are set forth, and his seed, as his seed, we're heirs to everything that was promised to Abraham. We're heirs of that promise. Just as sure as Abraham received, I can receive, because I'm an heir of that promise. You know, when I was 34 years old, I was preaching a revival meeting, and I fell over. Pain hit me in the middle of my chest. Went out both arms. I fell out on that platform. Well, there was a nurse there, a registered nurse. She come up and said that I'd had a massive heart attack. She had knew what was going. Well, they took me over to the parsonage, and I had another one, and she pronounced me dead. She couldn't find any pulse. I knew I wasn't dead because I heard her. And you can see... You can see that death was greatly exaggerated because I'm still here today. But she pronounced me dead, but my wife wouldn't accept that. She was praying in tongues, but I understood her in English. You know, that's what it was on the day of Pentecost. They're praying, they're speaking in tongues. They ain't speaking their language, but they heard them in their language. That was a miracle. But I tell her all the time, I heard what you said to God. You said to him, you're not going to leave me by myself with these kids. God brought me back, but he didn't heal me at that point. I went to her folks' home on a farm. They weren't saved. They couldn't understand why I didn't go to a doctor. Don't have nothing against a doctor. But I did know at that time, if I went to a doctor, I'd die. I knew that. I don't know what this is all about then. I know now. God was teaching me what I'm teaching you right now. Amen. That perseverance, hold on, believe on. The third night I was at home, I had the third one. I couldn't move. I just knew I couldn't wake my wife. So much fluid come out of my body, it soaked that mattress. Well, when my wife woke up and looked at me, she thought I was dead. Well, I wasn't again. She prayed. But I said to her then that day, I said, I want you to get the car. Bring it up here and help me get in it. Take me into the little village at a hotel and leave me. I've got to get alone with God. I'm going to die if I don't. Well, she said, I can't do that. She began to cry. I said, well, I'll do it myself. So she decided to be better. She did. So she took me, left me for 9 days and 9 nights. I'm talking about perseverance. I'm talking about God made a promise. God is not a liar, folks. He's not a man. God will do what He said if you set your heart to find Him. 9 days, 9 nights. I couldn't lay down. I couldn't breathe past my Adam's apple. I mostly stayed on my knees. I never ate a bite. I told the porter, don't bother me. I drank a little water. That is all. I didn't know. 1,000 devils come there, said, you're going to die. Nobody's coming till they smell you. Amen. Till corruption sets in. 9 days I read from Genesis to that 9th Psalm. That's when I quoted so much. God said nothing. I just read. I prayed. God said nothing. But at 3:00 in the morning, I come to Psalm 9 and 10. It said, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek you. Not them that feel you, not them that taste you, but them that seek you. Nobody could have sought him anymore. When I got there, that jumped out of that Bible. It spoke. I felt a hand go inside of my rib cage, squeeze that heart. I jumped up. I landed in the middle of that bed. You understand, I had a lot more spring in my step then. Amen. I broke every slat in that bed. I broke that bed down. I run out in that hall in them pajamas. I'm a shouting. A woman come out of the room. She wrapped up in a kimono. What's the matter with you? I said, Jesus, just heal me. She run back in, peeping out that door. I know she sent as a crazy man in that hall after. But you see, I was healed. That's the reason, you understand. I'm 84 years old, but the heart's only 50. That's the reason I do as good as I am. Oh, yes, sir. Had a doctor examine me. Wasn't nothing wrong, just a physical. He said, you've got one of the best hearts ever saw in a man your age. But he said, I can tell you've had trouble, terrible scars on that heart. Oh, I said, that's to remind you how great this God is, doctor. Oh, yes, sir. Amen. But what I'm saying, you know, if I'd said, well, God, I'm going to go there and wait fast. I'm going to wait there one day. If you don't do something, I guess I'll go to the doctor. I probably wouldn't be here talking to you now. But I said, I'm here till you take me home or tell me what's going to happen to me. Through perseverance, through patience, through waiting, God said, Abraham received that promise. I'm an heir of every one of those promises. He's not going to treat me better than he did Father Abraham. If you'll believe him, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the delay, hang on, believe on. I can tell you an angel will knock on your door one day. God will come with that answer. Amen. Surely blessing, he said, I'll bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. In Hebrew, the repetition, listen, the repetition of verb is meant to give force to what is said. That the blessing. You see, the repetition of that. When the Bible said, you never see in the Bible faith, faith, faith. But you see, holy, holy, holy. You see, that's what God is. And the repetition of the verb enforces what's been said to express the certainty and the greatness of what is set forth. In blessing, I will bless you. You see, God is enforced. In the mouth of God, the repetition, blessing, I'll bless thee, multiply, and I'll multiply thee, was meant to waken Abraham's heart to the confidence that the blessing is to be something wonderful and worthy to be waited for. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes, God is faithful. God is testing you. Of Joseph, he said he sent his word and tried him. Does he really believe it or not? If I don't answer your prayer today, do you believe I'll answer it? Or is your believing me all in what you think about? Or does it rest with what I've told you? That's the whole thing. What was the blessing? What that was to be shown in the second sentence? Multiplying. I will multiply thee. The highest blessing that God can bestow is that which makes us truly godlike. Oh, hallelujah. Truly godlike. It's the power of multiplying ourselves that God has so lives in our lives that others are attracted to God because of what we are. Our children want to know God because what they're able to see. I'm going to talk to the men tonight. I hope you'll be there. I've got a message to us. We've lost a generation of kids because as dads, it didn't have time to be godlike in that house. What that pastor is in that church, God meant that dad to be in that home, the priest of that household. I'm going to deal with you tonight on that. But all the power to multiply, becoming as God is, the source and the blessing of our lives. The greatest thing, one of the greatest revelation ever come to this heart, after I come to know God, was that Jesus didn't come down here to pull God down here where I am. He come to lift me up there where God is. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Never was a greater truth ever come to the heart. So the two words are connected in the Scriptures like they are in Genesis 22. Of the living creatures, God said, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And of man, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. So of Noah too. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said, be fruitful and multiply. That's what God wants us to do as Christians. Be fruitful and multiply. Let our lives be that which multiplies the kingdom of God upon this earth. Other people live because you live. You create the conditions of life. People want to know, why are you different? Why are you happy when everybody else is sad? Why aren't you down? You've gone through this great struggle, but yet there's a joy. There's something about you that radiates. Why is that so? That makes you, that multiplies you, amen, a thousandfold. It is the glory of God. It is the glory of God that He is a dispenser of life, and His own creatures, He multiplies His own life and blessedness. You see, when Jesus died, He lost nothing. He gained everything. He multiplied Himself a million, million times because He lives now through you and I. And our lives can be the same as we walk with Him. And it is one of the highest blessings when He communicates the power to increase to those He chooses for His service. That's the highest thing. To every child of Abraham, to every true believer, the promise still comes in divine power. Surely in blessing, I'll bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply you. That's the greatest blessing of life. You know, I receive every month 100 phone calls. Some young man, some young lady, she says, Pastor Clinton, I never met you, but you have become my Bible school. I've got 100 of your tapes. I'll listen to you going to school, coming from school. See, in blessing, I'll bless you. And in multiplying, I'll multiply you. You know, it's such a wonderful thing. I look at these young men, young ladies. As long as God is calling a young man or a young lady, I know He hasn't given up on this human race. There's still a great hope. Amen. As I see here, young men, God's got His hand on. Young ladies, God hasn't given up. But you remember, He wants to multiply your life. He wants to. Even we, like Christ, can become priests, bringing the blessing to God to those who do not know Him. That's the Word of God. It is when this blessing, I will bless thee, begins to be understood, and the soul sees that there's something being beyond being saved from the wrath of God. You see, redemption only put me back in line with the purpose of God. Redemption in the end, that's the beginning. When Adam failed, the purposes of God could no longer be fulfilled through that type of humanity. So redemption just secured the type of a man or a woman through which God's purposes could be fulfilled. So when we realize there's more than just being saved from wrath, that there is becoming the recipient and channel of life and blessings to others, that's become willing to sacrifice everything in long suffering to endure until it obtains the promise. That is the people that's going to make a difference in this world. If you have any reservations with God, then God has reservations with you. But if you're willing to give all to God, then God in turn will give all to you. It will be worth it all. When we really see what it means to sacrifice everything to Him so that He in turn can give it back to you, would you and I be an imitator of Abraham and let the God who spoke to him speak to us? Would we be that? Bear in mind, it's not easy to receive and claim this promise. It cost everything. But you must be able to see what the rewards are of it if you truly become everything for God. Abraham received it in the way of faith and obedience and sacrifice, and in the entire surrender of to God's will and leading. That's how he received it. That's the reason Paul received such a revelation that he wrote over half of the New Testament, because he was willing to give everything. He made the same commitment to Christ that Christ made to him. Therefore, he, as far as God was concerned, he could receive all that God had. It was when he had sacrificed Isaac that this promise was given to him with an oath. God said at that moment, I know I can trust you. See, all of this is to come to know whether I can trust you. If I bless you, what are you going to do with it? You know, I've got to know that you're going to use it right. That's the reason he's very careful with his own children with money. Hardly can a rich man enter the kingdom of God. You know who a rich man is? You and I in this room. We have more luxuries than ancient kings. He's not talking about Bill Gates. He's talking about me. I'm wealthy beyond words as to the people that Christ was talking to. But you have, he has to know what you're going to do with that before he gives it to you. Are you going to let it flow through you to the kingdom of God? Are you going to have 4 or 5 cars? You know, what you going to do with it? So the testing has to come. God will speak to you as I, you and I, as truly as we spoke, as he spoke to Abraham, when you and I make the same consecration that Abraham made. One of the best friends I have sits on his back seat. He come to me when he was a boy, when his baby was about this high. Now he's got a grandbaby. But he come to me there then at a very critical time in his life when it came. And we've been great friends all along this line. But I was here last year. He asked me a question. He was taking me back to the hotel. And I remember he said to me, Pastor, you know, I read the book of Acts. It seems to me that God gave them more than he gave us. Why do you reckon he did that? I said, oh, there's no question. They gave him more. He gave them more. They sold everything and brought it. And you read the grammar. That's not a one time. That continued on in that church. That same unselfish spirit gripped that church. Everything they had belonged to God. Amen. They knew they were only stewards of it all. They gave everything to God. So God held nothing back from that upper room. And he'll hold nothing back from this upper room if you and I'll make that dedication to him. Learn with Abraham to go out of your country and your own home. Amen. Learn with him. Learn with Abraham to give yourself totally to the leadership of God's Spirit. Amen. Be prepared to sacrifice everything, and the windows of heaven will be open upon your life. I, to some degree, I've proved that's so. When we resigned that church, moved to Russia, that was one of the most difficult things I ever did. But when we moved there, I had enough money to run that first school. That's all. So we videotaped the first school, all of the lessons, because I thought my wife or somebody else is going to have to run the second one while I go raise money to pay for it. But about 3 weeks into that school, God said to me, you're not going anywhere. If this school is going to be what I want it to be, you're going to stay here and teach it. I don't have no money to pay for a student to get here. How am I going to teach it? But that's what he said. I made that commitment. My wife heard the same thing. It's been wonderful how he's used her and I together. We prayed that through. Listen, pastors sent their associate pastors all the way to Russia with $10,000. Amen. My daughter called me and said, Dad, a man was in the church. We never saw him this morning, but he gave me a check, $9,500, and sent me to get it to you in Russia. You understand, when I said I'll give it all, whatever you want, then I got all of heaven, and God could talk to people all over the world. That's how it will happen. Amen. That's how it will happen. If you just commit yourself, God will take care. God will always be. Your testimony will be that of Abraham, and thus have patiently endured, you will receive that promise. God cannot lie. We shall not only be heirs, but we will actually inherit those promises. Hallelujah. Surely blessing, I'll bless you. Multiplying, I'll multiply. It is after the most terrible warning that the promise came. Listen to it. Until the slothful Christian is awakened, this most precious promise finds no entrance. No, never find. That lazy Christian, there'll be no answer come until that Christian is awakened to what he's become a part of. You know that Sunday morning Christian that believes that he's dispensed his obligation to God by going to church for an hour on Sunday? Amen. That's more an abomination to God, I think, than a bar room. Amen. To think that all that God did for me and all that I owe to him is an hour and a half on a Sunday? What, you know, my life is his. It's every moment of every day, every waking moment. I must be sensitive to what God wants in my life, and God will never give an answer to that prayer until I come to the place with that I can honestly say, no matter what I want of him, Bill, I can honestly say, if you don't want me to have it, I don't want it. Then God says, I can trust you with this. When Abraham is willing to drive that knife into Isaac, God said, I've already have the sacrifice. I know I can trust you. If you can count those stars, you'll know how many children I'm going to give you. Amen. Amen. When the Christian is roused, the preaching of the promise in his fullness will give him courage and strength. When he's awake to this, does your heart condemn you? Do you fear that there's little hope of you becoming a growing holy child of God, blessed and made a blessing? If this is true with you, then come and learn from Abraham the secret God spoke to him. Listen, God said, listen to God. Let God speak. Follow where he leads. Obey what he commands. That's all he asks of you. He don't ask you to secure the money. He don't ask you to raise him a fortune. He just asks you, come hear what I want out of you and give yourself to me to do what I tell you to do and trust me. I had a young man talking to me not about 2 years ago now. He said, you know, God has called me and I feel like that I've got to give myself to full-time ministry. But I read in the Bible where God said that a man that would not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. He sold telephones. I said, son, if you don't believe the God that called you can take care of you, you better keep on selling them phones. That's what I'd do. I'd become a better phone salesman if I didn't believe that. But if I didn't believe he's able to take care of my family, I sure wouldn't be telling anybody else that he's able to save. But when you come to the place that everything you are is there, and he knows whether that's a lie or not. He knows whether you mean it or not. But once you give all, you can believe all the resources of heaven are open to you in God's time and God's way. Amen. Put at once into practice a lesson of today if you hear his voice. Last year, I think that was a breaking point in this thing. When we come to that, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden that heart. Say to him right there, it may not be possible. You know, you may be in a service. God deals with you about the mission. And you don't have, you like 25 cents having a quarter. Amen. 35 cents having a quarter, maybe. But God says, I want you to give $1,000. Amen. Don't question that. Today, if you, God, I don't have it, but if you get it to me, I'll put it in there. That's all he asks of you. And he knows whether you're lying or not. He knows whether you won't give it if it comes or not. But if you will commit, it will come. Some way, somehow, all God wants is a vessel. That's all. Be that vessel. Do not be discouraged if you feel weak and cold. There appears to be no progress. Amen. Feed on what God. Trust Him. This is what He said. Doesn't matter what it looks like, what it feels like. If you're governed by circumstance, you're going to have to change the way you're going for night, probably. You know, I had three trees on my house when Rita got through with it. I had 11 trees in my backyard. There's none in it today. You know what people don't know, because all you hear is New Orleans. Katrina was the sixth worst hurricane that ever hit this nation. Rita was the fourth worst that hit my city. There's still 1,000 homes with plastic on the roof. Amen. It looked like a storm had come. When I come back, 11 trees down, three of them on top of my house. And as I looked at it, I said, what are you trying to tell me? I'm just telling you how fragile those things are. Amen. You left here, you had a house. Now here it's you got three trees on top of it. It could have burned down, you know. It doesn't matter. You woke up this morning feeling wonderful. You may have a heart attack and die before night's over. You see, don't be governed by circumstances. Just be governed by what God said. In blessing, I'll bless you. The promise. But such a promise needs an oath to find entrance. You must accept and live on the oath of God. God, because He couldn't swear by anybody greater than Himself, He swore to Abraham, I'm an heir of all Abraham got. So He swore to me that in blessing I'll bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. Look at that oath. For any serious man, it's always a solemn thing to take an oath. There are folks that treat that lightly. But to any serious person whose word means anything, it's serious to take an oath and appeal to the omniscient God for the truth of what He says. But there's something more solemn than taking an oath before God, and that is God taking an oath before man. Can anything get any bigger than that? God said to Abraham, I can't swear by anybody bigger than me, so I swear by me, Abraham, that in blessing I'll bless you, and in multiplying I'll multiply you. And Jesus said, I am an inheritor of Abraham's promises. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Confirmed it by an oath. This is what God speaks of. He has already spoken of God's oath in His wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. Here He wishes to show believers what strong encouragement they have in God's oath to believe for the fulfillment of the promise. Amen. For the fulfillment. It is this confidence alone that will enable us to endure and to conquer. The confidence that God swore by Himself that He will do what He says. So it doesn't matter that it didn't happen yesterday. There's still tomorrow. I've come to have great reverence for that word suddenly. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek will come to this temple. Suddenly, the wind blew through that upper room. Suddenly, I was healed of a heart attack that I was a dead man walking around. Suddenly, I was healed. At one moment, I couldn't breathe this far. The next, it seemed like I breathed all the way to my feet. Amen. He just healed everything, opened everything up instantly. You see, suddenly. That is the hope of God. Amen. This is what God speaks of. He's already spoken as that wrath, an oath to the wrath they'll not enter in. Now, the oath of God plainly proves that the one thing He seeks above all else is faith. God wishes to be trusted. That's all. He wants you to trust Him. You know, when you come to know a person, you trust that person. You love, you trust. You know, I've been married to that girl a long time. The trust in her, it just, you know, it's just, I just can't imagine that I ever lived without her. Seemed like I've been married since we was babies. You know, I mean, just she was kind of. I'd got the ripe old age of 23, amen, when we were married. But I'd come from the war, so I felt like I was 60 at that time. But the more you know, you trust or don't trust. You know, it's knowing that character and to know God. Faith is simply depending upon God to do for us what I cannot do for myself and what He promised to do. God longs to work in me and you. All that He's promised, He wants to be trusted. But He cannot do this except we open our heart in a total surrender. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, their wickedness was they didn't trust. What they said was, now we've got $20,000 for this farm. Now we can do well with $10,000. What we'll do, we'll give them $10,000. We'll tell them this is all of it. Now if what they're preaching don't work, we still got something to fall back on. Well, if you've got something to fall back on, you're not believing God, you're not trusting God, and it ain't going to happen to you. But when everything is given to God, that if this gospel don't work, it's over with. Because I've put everything I am onto this gospel. Everything I ever hope to be is in this gospel being a fact. Until this faith takes possession of us, we're always seeking in ourselves to do His work. And in so doing, we just hinder Him from doing what He wants to do. As you and I are striving. Faith teaches us that in deep humility, meekness and patience, to place ourselves in God's hand and to make way for Him and wait for His time. The leper said, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. That's where you and I have to come. I cannot save myself. I cannot perfect myself. It always must be, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole. A total trust. Faith opens the whole heart of life in expectation and hope, and only then is God free to work. Faith gives God His place as God. Faith honors Him as God. It is then He fulfills the promise. He said, listen, these words, Him that honors me will I honor. If you honor Him by trusting Him, He'll honor you by fulfilling whatever you trusted Him to do. The supreme lesson is, the first thing and the last thing in the fact, the one thing God asks is that we trust Him to do His work in us. We cease all this human effort and rest. We just do what He tells. It don't mean we become lazy. It means that I wait on Him, and whatever He asks of me, I do it. I consent, no matter what it looks like, folks. The total, utter impossibility has nothing to do, because there's nothing impossible with God. You just become the vessel through which He can work. When God appeared to Moses at that bush and said, I'm sending you to deliver those people. 3 million slaves in the mightiest empire on earth. All he's got is a stick, a donkey, and a brother that's going to backslide on him. That's all he's got. Think about it. He's going against the mightiest empire on this earth and going to get 3 million slaves out, and this is all he's got. Now, when God spoke to him and said, I've heard the cry and I'm sending you, and Moses said exactly what I'd have said. Who am I? Amen. Who am I to deliver anybody? First place, you're too late. When I come down here, I could talk. Now I can't talk. He said, I've got you where I want you. You know you can't. Now you go and know and I can. All I want you to do is let me set you afire and talk out of you. And everything will be all right. And we know from history that it is all right. He got them out. Because he simply become the vessel through which God could work His will through. It is for this trust that He mediates and comes in between with an oath. Notice the expression that was used. God willing to show. Isn't that something? God willing to show. You imagine the God that created everything, including you and me, is humble enough, willing to show us something. We wouldn't have wasted our time. But God willing to show them that has shown their love toward His name. God willing to show them that have been urged to show diligence unto the fullness of hope. Here they're told that God will show them the immutability of His counsel, that it can't fail, that nothing can stop God from doing what God said He would do, and He will do it for you. Here they're told that God will show them, God will show us how unchangeable His purpose to bless us if we'll let Him, if we'll trust Him, and by trusting Him, let Him do His work. God wants us to have such an abundant proof of His purpose that there be no possibility of doubt that God is and that God will do what He told. You know, one of the hard lessons is there's nobody in this room that doesn't believe there's a God. You wouldn't be here. And if I were to ask you, do you believe that God is almighty, that there's nothing God cannot do? I'm sure I'd have 100% of the people in this building raise their hands. Yes, sir, I believe God can do anything. But you see, that's not enough. I've got to believe that He's almighty in me. I not only must believe God is almighty, I must believe that that almighty God is almighty in me, that He will do through me whatever He asks me to do. That's where I must come. So He swears by Himself that He will do that for Abraham and to his heirs. It is for this He confirmed the promise with an oath. By two immutable oaths, His promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Think about it. You and I, if this could become a revelation to our heart, there is no limitation to that life of that man, that woman, that will walk in this kind of a fellowship with God. Since he could swear, but none greater swore by himself in that lies the power of the oath, power of a faith in that oath. God points to himself, his divine being, his power, his glory, and pledges himself, gives himself as security and as a hostage that whatever you believe me for, I'm going to do. That's God to you and I. What, as we learn this God, to know this God, give ourselves to Him. Amen. If we'd take time to tarry in the presence of God, we're in too big a hurry. I want to tell you something. There is no time lost in this journey when you stop to pray. I've had preachers say to me, I don't have time to pray. I said, you ought to get out of this. You ought not to be a preacher that gave themselves to prayer and the Word of God. Those Levites didn't get any, not an acre of land. I'm their inheritance. Well, I'd rather have God's inheritance than all theirs in America. Oh, yes, sir. They were separated to this gospel. Give yourself to prayer and to the Word of God. You see, this God promises. The pledge of God is to me. Amen. If I just take time, you see, to tarry in His presence, listen to Him swearing to us what He'll be faithful to do for us. You can't do that running around town. Amen. He's not going to talk to you while you run around town. He told those apostles, those disciples, to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if the next 10 days they'd been running around Jerusalem praying for the sick, they're a total rebel against God. Amen. No matter what good things, religious things they were doing, God told me to give yourself to prayer and the Word of God. Now, if I run around holding people's hands, amen, feeding the poor, I'm still a rebel against God. He gave people to serve tables. He called me to preach the gospel. He called you to where you are. And now, in that, if we take time to wait before Him, to know, take a moment, attempt to realize what all this argument about the blessing and the oath of God means. God swore to me that He'll do what He told me He'd do. Take time to know that. Then nothing can stop you from doing the will of God. I've learned a little bit of this in my life. Amen. I've learned something about living the life of another. You know, I preach. I was in Pakistan. I preached 10, 12 times a day, 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock at night. Amen. My interpreter was 40 years old. He fell out. Amen. He said, I don't know how you do this. I said, I've learned to live the life of another. Paul talked about the life also of Jesus. They stoned him to death, but the life also of Jesus in him got up and he beat him back to town. You see, you got to learn this life. This isn't a game. This isn't religion. This is my life. And if you wait long enough for this revelation, God said, I pledge myself as a hostage of this promise that I'll do for you what you trust me to do. There's no more whining after that. Amen. He didn't come yesterday. He's coming. God swore to me it's going to happen. It's going to happen. In the Christian life, there's a lack of steadfastness, of diligence and perseverance. That's the greatest hindrance with us. We pray 5-minute prayer meetings, and we offer that to Him the last thing at night. We've used every energy we got. We don't give Him the first fruit. We give Him the last. He said, seek me early. I don't want you when you broke down, tired, and go to sleep while you pray. And I want the first fruit of your life. Seek me early. You'll be found to me. Wesley talked about such a lazy generation. He said they want to stay in bed past 4:30 in the morning. You see, the cause of this disease, is a lack of faith. You don't believe what he said. That's so. The cause of the lack of faith is the lack of knowledge of what God's will is, of his purpose, power to bless, and his will faithfully to carry out his purpose. It is to cure these evils. It is to tell his people that to do anything to win their trust, do anything for them, they'll trust him, that God has taken such an oath as we read today. That's the whole thing. The oath for confirmation. The same word used in Hebrews 3:7, chapter 3, verse 7, 14, and 19. Amen. Listen, as we see how firm, that word firm, we see how firm, steadfast God's promise and hope he gives us, our confidence will grow more firm in believing that God will make this good in me. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I don't have nothing. It's going to take something. But he has everything. The faithfulness of my faith depends upon my being occupied with the faithfulness of God. You know, I had a man that he put $10,000 every month into this work. Plus, he said, had a business, $40 million a year business, gave me an airplane. He didn't give it to me to take home. Maybe I couldn't fly it, do nothing with it. He said, you couldn't pay the insurance of the pilot. But said, if he's dead now. He died in that airplane. But if he was alive, I would have got here in that plane. I'd have called him. He'd have sent the pilot, picked me up in Beaumont with everything I have brought me here, and said, now call me when you're ready to go home. Well, when I got through Friday night, he'd be here, and I'd went home and been with Mom before daylight. Amen. That night. He got killed. He got killed in that airplane. Everything. He said, I'm giving you $10,000 a month. That's incidental. Whatever you need. You call me. Well, I had to preach his funeral. The pastor, a great friend, wanted me to preach his funeral. And I was praying that night. And I said, oh, God, I just don't understand. Here, taking away such a faithful man. No, son, a faithful God. See, I don't know why that happened. He saw maybe I was going to trust that, see. I mean, you know, my faith. He didn't want ever. Give us this day, he said to me, this day, our daily bread. I'm not giving you no big surplus. You won't come back here till that's over. This day, our daily bread. But you see, the work went right on. I didn't know who's going to fill this gap. I don't know who did. 1,000 other people probably. Amen. We don't have about 6,000 people on a mailing list. It's not a big deal. We've never made anything of money out of it, folks. Amen. Never been. But I can tell you always, all the time, it's been there to do what? Because why? He's a faithful God. He took an oath to me. If you be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. By faith and long suffering, having suffered long, God is often slow. He bears long with his elect. He bears long. This is the patience of the saints, to let God take his time, and through all of that, trust him. Trust him. That child hadn't got well yet, Pastor, but he's going to. Amen. Just keep believing, brother. Amen. That's going to happen. Amen. Through faith and faith. That you be not slothful. It is the faith of God that will work all, that produces a diligence both in waiting and doing his will. God will do what he said. If we, through patience and long suffering, continue to believe. The Bible said of Abraham, he hoped against hope that he might become the father of many nations. Through a long 25-year walk of faith, God told him at 75 years old, I mean, he's already on Social Security. He said, you get up and you get out. Everything that was natural and reason, everything, left everything. 75 years old. That's a dark, dark moment. And said, I'm going to give you a boy. Amen. You know, the name Sarah means fruitful womb. The name Abraham means a father of many nations. Well, now here they are. I can imagine the folks in the tent next door. It says, do you think, Sarah, that we're going to have the baby this year? She's 89 now. And, well, oh, he says, oh, fruitful womb, do you think the baby will come this year? Now, here's a 90-year-old man. She says, oh, father of many nations, I'm not sure. But through hope against hope, he kept believing. He kept believing. And at 100 years old with a dead womb, Sarah had a baby. I can tell you, she was the church. That womb can come alive. If we'll believe, hope against hope, keep our faith. Don't doubt what God has said. Abraham, you know, in that walk, the earth began to shake. Here he is nearing 100 and no child, so he tried to help God. We still have trouble with that today. But he learned there's not God promises, God will do. He is the God of more than enough. Through patience and long suffering, we receive the promise. Lift your hands. Let's love God here today.